We do a lot of planning, don't we? We think about the future. We think about budgets. We think about weddings. Some folks are going to be thinking about a wedding. We think about the future. We do a lot of planning and dreaming. Do you just think, dream, imagine the future will be like? Do you think about the future as hoping? Hoping for maybe what God will do. Hoping for maybe sometimes just a change in your life and situation. Do you think about? Seems funny to ask this question after this past week for me, but do you ever get tired of this body? Yes. Get tired of its tendency to sin, to sinfulness? Does that ever just weary you? That if you let down your guard, you stop thinking for a moment, you put yourself in a place where a temptation may be, and the tendency, the draw, the magnet's there. You ever just get weary of that? Its tendency just to fail, just to quit working. Sunday morning to Sunday night, last week, you know, by the end of the night, you know, just the curtain over the left side of my vision. And yet, you know, God is at work in His providence to keep us humble, to remind us of our frailty, to constantly bring to mind that we are really, really dependent on Him. And all the vitamins in the world and all the exercise in the world and all that stuff can be totally undone by a few ice cubes in a Sprite. Ellen's laughing. Yes, we know about that, don't we? Yes. Ellen in Mexico and me in China. Never, never, never. Ice in your drinks in a foreign country. We can testify. Bad thing. And then its tendency to distract. I mean, it just takes time. Occupies your mind. Do you ever think about the resurrection? Now, I'm not talking about Jesus's because we're thinking a little bit about the future. Do you ever think about what God said it will be? What will actually happen? I mean, we have quite a bit in the Bible about it. And we're going to talk more about the event of the resurrection next Sunday night. But in relation to thinking about the future and the present struggles and frailties and difficulties of the body, I know, you know, some of you are just, you're struggling with debilitating illness. Does that cause you just to pause and think what it'll be like? Do you ever just imagine? Can you imagine what it's like? What it will be like to one day wake up, quote unquote, and look out through perfect eyes and a perfect body and gaze with unfettered delight, no sin, on the face of Jesus. You ever just think about that? If you don't think much about it, how can you want it? How can you want it? I want us to think about it tonight so that God will help us to really, really want it. Let's pray. Father, faith is eyes. Eyes to see what your word says. To believe it, to trust it in such a way that our affections, our desires rise up to you. So, through the preaching of your word, grant in our hearing that faith will rise and obedience will grow, hope will be strengthened, and we will long for the day when we will rise. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to pick up in verse 35. Still following along with Paul's thought, with his argument. And you know, here's a question. Here's an examination. Here is, how is the resurrection even possible? You think about it much. Think about it in depth. That becomes a question. How does it happen? Now, there's a way to ask questions that comes from humility and a desire to understand. And so we come to the Word and we come to the Lord and we sit at the feet of good teachers and we say, how does this happen? And so we come for understanding. But the question that we are about to read isn't like that. This question comes from doubt, and it seeks to undermine. Listen to what. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Well, now there's two skeptical questions here. First, there is a skeptical question of means. Of means. What causes the resurrection? How does it happen? I mean, here is a body in the grave and it comes to life. How does that happen? Somebody plug in 3:30? And it comes to life? How is it that the resurrection, what makes it happen? And this skepticism questions the power of God to cause the resurrection. It flows out of the denial that we saw last week of the possibility of any resurrection happening with the effect that it denies that Christ's resurrection happened. It's just sheer skepticism. Oh, come on. You got to be kidding me. How is that going to happen? Now, we believe it, and we believe the power of God. At some level, the answer is, you're kidding. What? My God's an ant? He crawls around the ground. He can't make things happen. No, he raised Jesus from the dead. And so there's a question of means. What do you mean about the resurrection? Come on. How is that going to happen? But the second thing is a question of mode. What kind of body could we possibly have in resurrection? See all those two questions? How does it happen? And even if it did, come on, what's your body going to be like? You got to be kidding. I mean, think about it for a minute. Now, and you got to think about this for a minute. We believe, and that's a great thing, and we know what the Bible says. But have you ever thought through this just a little bit? See, this questions the wisdom of God to design the resurrection. It argues that the body that dies is destroyed by death. And how can that body come back to life? Right? If that body just came back to life, we'd be zombies. Right? That's what we would be. Hidden in this is a troubling question. What about those lost at sea? What about in war? What about those who have been in fires? What about those who've been cremated? It's ashes. How is that body? What is its new body? I mean, what does God do? Take the ashes and, you know, you're just going to be a little bitty person? Now, if you've not been confronted with people who are questioning these kinds of basic things and asking questions like this, we can sit and chuckle, but people ask questions like this. So this is more a question of inquiry. But the answer is still the same, and that's what's next. There's a question of means. How does it happen? There's a question of mode. In what kind of body? And Paul goes on, first, to give us some evidence. To give us some evidence. He says it's like things in nature, verses 36 to 41. The apostle answers from metaphors, from analogies. He presents evidence from nature. Now, it's not proof, but analogy. It is like this. It is comparable to this. And so, he says in verse 36, you foolish person, such translated in our ESV, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And here are some instructive illustrations. Listen, he says, it's like these clearly observable things around us. Now, most of us aren't farmers. I am most certainly not a gardener. And, you know, I always fear to tread out here on these kinds of things, lest Linus afterwards smack my hand. Okay? But in their day and in the time that Paul is writing, most people were familiar with general garden farming principles. And so he says, what? Don't you observe life around you? It's a scathing response at some level. It might be better translated, you unthinking, inobservant person, can't you see how senseless your objections are? I mean, just look at a seed. Let's start there. And so he begins with some examples from God's creation. And he does so as to the change in the bodies, verses 37 through 38. Paul writes, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So what you sow must die before it comes to life. The seed dies, the outer shell is broken, and the inner life is released. And if you put the plant in the ground, it becomes, well, if it's a good plant, fertilizer. Right? If we go out and I pull up whatever plant in my yard, and I dig and I bury that plant in the ground, unless it's a weed, it ain't going to come up. But we have these trees that have these little whirly birds. You ever seen those? You know, yeah, all over our yard, little new trees are trying to come up. Why? Because those things fall down into the ground and die. And in them is life. And in the right conditions, that seed brings forth life. And so there is this change in the body. And what you sow in the ground comes up in a different form. And it is all according to God's intricate design. See, the assertion here is about God making it the way it is. You see this? God gives it its body that he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The assertion is about God. He is the subject of that sentence. And so the natural world is designed by God to reflect the greater realities of the spiritual world. And further, the how and the what of the resurrection are in and under God's marvelous design. And so from creation, he draws examples first to show us about the change in the bodies. You put a seed in the ground and it dies, a plant comes up. And therefore, verses 39 to 41, he talks about the differences in the bodies. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. And there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Now let me just comment. Probably the word glory here should not be heard in terms of God's glory, except as we think about brightness. So the sun and the moon have different brightness, shining in that sense. And all around us, we can see that God has made life of different kinds. There are different kinds of bodies of flesh in this world. And in the heavens, there are different kinds of glory. And again, probably referring to shining or illumination. And the resurrection body will be related to our natural or our physical body in the same way that an oak tree is related to an acorn. The same, but wonderfully different. The same, but more amazingly glorious. And the acorn goes in the ground. And it dies, and it brings forth life, a plant that grows up to a mighty tree. Now, these are the evidences, these are the analogies, these are the metaphors, these are the things that he shows around him. And he's basically saying, you're denying the resurrection when a microcosm, a small picture of the resurrection happens in front of your very eyes every year. Don't be so spiritually dense. That's what he's saying. Now, this is an exhibition of two redemptive principles. Now, again, we're kind of at the end of First Corinthians, so we don't get here by coming through the book. We got here coming through the book. This is like this place where you get these metaphors, and all of a sudden they are full because of what he said before. So I'm going to pretend you heard what he said before. First, out of death, life. Basic, redemptive principle. God has designed that life comes out of death into newly fallen garden. Comes the prophecy of life from a descendant. Out of Abraham's long past childbearing body comes a son. Out of Israel's defeat and exile and ignominious return comes the once and future king. Out of a horrific death on the cross comes the resurrection of Jesus. Out of spiritual death and depravity comes life by the word and spirit. Goes into the ground and dies. And there's life. And one day, out of the ground, we will rise. We will rise. Out of death, life. And the second biblical redemptive principle is continuity and discontinuity. Okay, $50 theological words. Continuity, things continue. Discontinuity, things stop or are broken. Well, they're important terms, important ideas. Okay, so let's think about those a minute. A fundamental principle in God's plan and purpose is this idea of continuity and discontinuity. And it is embedded in these metaphors. It is deeply woven through all of God's work, whether we see it in creation or redemption. A seed is unlike the plant that grows up from it. Right? That's discontinuity. The seed is not like the plant, but a seed yields a plant of the same kind, which then produces its own seed. Here's continuity. You see it? A seed is different from the plant, but the seed produces a plant. Continuity and discontinuity. The old is unlike the new that grew up from it. And so the old covenant is unlike the new covenant. And the new covenant is unlike the old, like a seed and plant are different. But The old yields the new that fulfills it in Christ and the church. There is continuity from the old to the new. You see? Now, I could go on and on and on. I mean, there's just so many of those. And so what he illustrates here for us, what we see in creation with eyes of faith that allow us to see out of death life. And the same, but not. Well, he needs to explain that, doesn't he? And so he goes on, verses 42 to 49. Here's an explanation, and he wants us to understand a series of contrasts. So the apostle has answered first from analogy, from metaphor. Looking out at creation, now he answers from typology. He presents biblical explanation. He looks at redemptive history and he ties the two together. Listen to what he writes, verses 42 to 49. I want to read this all together and then we're going to come back and we'll reread it as we go through. First, Paul writes, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Same way that seed dies and it brings forth life. It's not the same body and there are different glories. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, probably meaning humility. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are out of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so it is with the resurrection. First, in its qualities, verses 42 to 44. Again, he writes, it is with the resurrection. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And I've just put that up for you to see the contrast. It is sown perishable, dying, fragile, frail. It is sown in dishonor, in humiliation. It is not a glorious thing to die in that sense. It is sown in weakness. It is sown as natural. But oh, when it is raised imperishable. It will never die. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. And it is raised as to its essence, it is spiritual. In the same way that our present bodies are from dust, are from earth, are earthy, so our future spiritual bodies will be from heaven, heavenly. They will still be stuff. Okay? It'll still be creation. It'll still be, in a sense, flesh. But it will not be from dust flesh. It will be from heaven flesh. Why? Because in heaven is someone who bears the image of the earthy, transformed, transfigured, and glorified. And he will grant us a body like his. Amen. And so, in its qualities, imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And then in its order, verses 45 and 46, thus it is written, quoting from Genesis 1, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This first and last Adam is huge in Paul's theology, and we're going to unpack that some more next week. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So God has designed that the first passes away and the second takes its place. You remember that from Hebrews? Oh, the old covenant is fading away. In 1 Corinthians, it is old and passing away, so that what is new may take its place. And so the first Adam became a living being because God breathed into him and he came into life directly from the breath of God. Oh, there's so many analogies there, right? And the natural is first. Adam was first and then Christ. Your natural physical body is first and then a spiritual body. And the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, a life giving spirit, and the spiritual is second. But notice something. Notice that this begins while the old is still alive. The last Adam is raised in the old fallen world, and he brings the life of the new into it. The spiritual life is born into the natural while it still exists. This is the new birth. It is the first fruits of our resurrection. It is the beginning of the new creation. It entered the world with Jesus' resurrection. It enters my life by regeneration. I have passed through the death of the cross. I, with Christ, have been placed in the ground. And I have been raised with Christ. And I am now seated with Him in heaven, having a hidden life in Christ that will be revealed when He comes. Then, brothers and sisters, we will rise. We will rise. And not only do we think in its qualities, in its order, but in its source, verses 47 and 48. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. The first man is from the dust. He is earthy. You are earthy. You are from the dust. And that's not a bad thing. That's okay. Yes, it may be fallen now, but it is God's great design. But the last man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is from heaven. He is heavenly. And therefore, we are from heaven and therefore heavenly. And right now, it's commingled. We are walking. I want to be careful because I don't want to be misheard. In a sense, there is a mix now of dust and clay and earth and heaven and life and spiritual. Why? Because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are dust, to dust we shall return. And we are from heaven. And so, to heaven we shall return. And finally, in its image, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so also we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now we bear the image of clay. We are long sons born in Adam's own image. And so we bear the stamp, not just of humanity, but fallen humanity, sinful humanity, depraved humanity. We are not only earth and earthly and clay, but we are in this realm. We are from the old. We are dead and dying. Then we bear the image of Christ. This is totally God's amazing design. This is not some contingency plan B, since we have fallen. It was all designed before creation. It was designed to reflect the greater reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all part of the redemptive unfolding of the marvelously multifaceted wisdom of God. And he designed all what he was going to do. And he designed it all as this massive spotlight on his son. And then he began to speak things into existence. And their very order in design was made in order to become lenses through which we see from smaller realities out into greater realities. So seeds going into the ground and growing up plants becomes a lens through which we see, well, God's whole redemptive plan. And we see the cross and we understand Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we die and we have life. And it is clay and earthy, and it mixed with heavenly and spiritual. It is dust and heaven commingled. We are stamped in clay, but we are being transformed into the image of Christ as we behold his face. The Spirit is pouring into our souls the very shape of Christ's glory. His holy glory, so that we not only bear the image and the stamp of clay, but we bear the image and stamp by the Spirit in our souls of heaven and Christ and his righteousness. And one day we will awaken in his presence. Then in full spiritual humanity, we will bear the image of Christ, a glorified body. And then we will not be looking forward to the resurrection, because on that day, brothers and sisters, we will have already risen from the dead. Now, let's think about this for a few moments. This is as we wrap it up. First, the Lord Jesus is the source of spiritual life to the Christian believers. It is what the Bible calls eternal life. It is life eternal. It is out. It's not from time. It is not from space. It's not from stuff. It's from eternity. It's from God. It is He in whom we live and move and have our being. And it flows into our souls from the future by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of deadness and depravity and separation from God, that life comes in and we are born and we are raised and we come to life. And that life lives and grows until one day Jesus comes back. And then His life, our life hidden in Him, is revealed. And it can't help itself. It becomes a new body. It becomes a new body. And so complete is Jesus' defeat of sin and death for Christians. We are now described as of heaven. You are earthy. You are clay. And if you're a believer, you are from heaven. You are heavenly. That's what it means to be a saint. Our resurrection bodies will be related to our physical bodies, but different from them. It will be the full oak tree. And what we live in now is just an acorn. They will be bodies suitable for the eternal kingdom of God. For that is their destiny. Our bodies are fit to live in this world. Our heavenly bodies will be fitted to live in the new heavens and the new earth. But that's next week. The resurrection is possible because of the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And because of the life of Jesus regenerating us through the granting and giving of the Holy Spirit. Natural. Well, the resurrection transforms us from bodies that are perishable to imperishable, from bodies that are humbled to glory, from bodies that are weak to power, and from bodies that are natural to spiritual. the natural, we are now people of earth. We are stamped in the image of clay. And spiritual, we will then be people of heaven, stamped with the image of Christ. Do you think much about the resurrection? Do you want it a lot? Let's pray. Grant in our souls eyes to see such a vision of unimaginable glory, when we will put off the old in which we have lived, and we will see the full realization of the new which you have already begun. For we are new creations if we are in Christ. Old things are passing away. The acorn is dying and the new oak tree is growing. Make that real to us. Cause us to want it a lot. In Jesus' name.